Why would someone do this? Why would someone contend and fight for someone like that? I think just like we learned a couple minutes ago, is because that's what Jesus did for me. That's what Jesus did for Paul, right? Why would Paul contend for the church like that? It's because that's what Jesus did for him. Jesus contended for me and loved me so much that he was willing to suffer on my behalf so that I might come to know him and live a life that's transformed by him. So who are you contending for? Who are you contending for in your life? The second part about that is not just the how, but then the who. Who was behind Paul's contending? Who energized it and motivated it? Who was behind it? And Paul says here in the middle of the passage, he says, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says a little bit later in chapter 2, that they may have complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Paul says to the Colossian church, it's not a belief system that's motivating me. It's not an idea. It's not habits. It's not anything else. It is Jesus Christ himself. And this mystery that Paul refers to is crazy. He basically is saying throughout history, God has kept this puzzle or this enigma, this secret that has been going on throughout all history, which no one could really figure out what was exactly happening. But God was putting pieces together just as he was moving along piece by piece, inching to the ultimate destination he was going for. And that ultimate destination he was going for was Christ himself. He is it. He is the beginning, he's the middle, and he's the end. You don't graduate from Jesus. He is it. He's what this is all about. He is the beginning of your faith, the middle of your faith, and the end of your faith. And Paul wanted them to know, what is motivating me is Jesus Christ himself. This is what this whole thing is all about. It really goes well with the subtitle of this series, right? Christ to the Center. It is all about Christ. You know, what's interesting is that the founder of our denomination, A.B. Simpson, of the Christian Missionary Alliance, actually one time gave a sermon called Himself. And this sermon was all about Christ himself. And I'm going to read you a couple excerpts from his message to help you understand. The founding of our denomination was founded on the idea, I shouldn't say the idea, the person of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to read you just a couple excerpts from this message. He says this, "I wish to speak to you about Jesus and Jesus only. I often hear people say, I wish I could get hold of divine healing, but I cannot. Sometimes they say, I have got it. If I ask them, what have you got? The answer is sometimes I've got the blessing. Sometimes it's I've got the theory. Sometimes it's I've got the healing. Sometimes it's I've got the sanctification or my growth in Jesus. But I thank God we have been taught that it is not the blessing, it is not the healing, it is not the sanctification, it is not the thing, it is not the it that you want, it is something better. It is the Christ, it is himself. How often that comes out in his word. Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It is the person of Jesus Christ we want. Plenty of people get the idea and do not get anything out of it. They get into their head and into their conscience, into their will, but somehow they do not get in, they do not get him into their life and spirit. He says, now the question for each of us is not what you think of divine healing or being healed, but what you think of Christ. There came a time when there was a little thing between me and Christ. I express it by a little conversation with a friend who said, you were healed by faith. Oh no, I said, I was healed by Christ. What's the difference? There's a great difference. There came a time when even faith seemed to come between me and Jesus. I thought I should have to work up the faith, so I labored to get the faith. At last I thought I had it, that if I put my whole being, my whole weight upon it, it would hold. I said when I thought I had got the faith, heal me. I was trusting in myself, in my own heart, in my own faith. I was asking the Lord to do something for me because of something in me, not because of something in him. So the Lord allowed the devil to try my faith, and the devil devoured it like a roaring lion. And I found myself so broken down that I did not think I had any faith. God allowed it to be taken away until I felt I had none. And then God seemed to speak to me so sweetly, saying, never mind, my child. you have nothing, but I am perfect power, I am perfect love, I am faith, I am your life, I am the preparation for the blessing, and then I am the blessing. I am all within and all without and all forever. That is it. It is not your faith. You have no faith in you any more than you have life or anything else in you. You have nothing but emptiness and vacuity. And you must be just openness and readiness to take him to do all. You have to take his faith as well as his life and healing, and have simply to say, I live by the faith of the Son of God. My faith is not worth anything. If I had to pray for anyone, I would not depend upon my faith at all. I would say, here, Lord, I am. If you want me to be the channel of blessing to this one, just breathe into me all that I need. It is simply Christ, Christ alone. Powerful, huh? It is Christ alone. It's not even my faith. It's Jesus himself. What was really cool is that he ended this message by writing a poem. And I want to read you his poem as well. It's impactful. It's titled Himself. He says, once it was a blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the utter must. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, hence it shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail, and my hopes are anchored safe within the veil. It is about Christ and him alone. And Paul wants the church at Colossae to know, it is Christ that is behind me. It is Christ that is in me. It is Christ that is motivating me. It is Christ in all things. And we don't need to lean on an ideology or belief system. We need to lean on Christ himself. He is the answer for all of it. And everything is in him. He's all sufficient for what we need. The last thing then that Paul shows is that I've been contending for you. It is Christ himself inside me that motivates me. And then the why. Why am I doing all of this? And he says in verse 29, we proclaim him, admonishing him and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. There it is. So that why? We may present everyone perfect in Christ. And the perfect is probably not the best word, actually. The best word is fully mature. So I might present everybody fully mature in Christ. You remember we were talking about before, last couple of sermons, the interesting thing is that we are already perfect in Christ, right? Because of what he has done. There's nothing you'll ever do to make yourself perfect without Jesus. It is only his work on the cross. So we are perfect, but it's a perfectness in our status and our position. But then Paul's saying, you are perfect, now work that out. Now work that out into your life, into your habits, into the way you live and the way you talk and the way you act and the way you think. Work out that perfection. And he's saying that, and that's the idea of becoming fully mature. Paul here talked about presenting, right? The first day of school. Paul wants to present you before God as the most mature believer I possibly can. You have gone the furthest you can with Jesus. We know in this life, we will never reach a place of being perfect in our actions and behavior. We're again perfect in our status with Christ and our position, but we're always growing, but we will never reach that. But Paul says, I want you to be fully mature in Christ. What's interesting to know is that Paul doesn't say his aim is to present everyone as infants in Christ, but fully mature disciples in Christ. Let me translate that. Paul's saying this, I'm not interested in equipping and developing consumer Christians. I'm interested in making full-fledged committed Christians. I'm interested in making disciples of Jesus, followers of him, not consumers of Jesus. Too long the church has settled for consumer Christianity. Too long the American church has been settled and satisfied with a consumeristic approach to the Christian faith. And yet, as Jesus calls in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, go out into all the nations and do what? Make disciples. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded and baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit, or in the name of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. Jesus' commission to the church 2,000 years ago was to go make followers of me. Go make people who are fully devoted to me, not to make consumers of me. I think it's unfortunate because today I think in America the church has made it the goal or the end, as Paul talking about, bigger buildings, bigger budgets, and bigger crowds. The focus in churches is on numbers, it's on finances, it's on being really busy with a bunch of ministry activities and doing all kinds of programs that everyone can come to and doing all this activity and all this stuff. But at the end of the day, are people's lives changed? Because that's what this is all about, right? This isn't about coming here on a Sunday morning and hearing a good sermon even. This is about being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. That's what this is all about. And the thing is with making all these things, is that asking the question, are we sharing Christ with other people? Are our lives looking more like Jesus? Are we producing as churches Christians who can withstand the cultural winds and not give in to them? Are Christians changing themselves and reproducing themselves in other people? Are other people becoming believers and then being discipled in that? Those things, I think, are difficult questions for the American church to answer. And there's nothing inherently wrong with these things, right? It's not wrong to care about a budget. We have a budget as a church, of course, and we want to steward the budget well, right? We care about the numbers. We care about growing this church as big as we possibly can grow it, right? Those aren't bad things. But those aren't the end. Those aren't the end in themselves. The end is making disciples. The end is making people who are fully committed followers of Christ. I want to share with you some data that was done by three groups. One was by George Barna and his research group. He does a lot of research on the American church. Also, Ron Sider's book is an author called The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, Why Are Christians Living Just Like the Rest of the World? You can't tell from that title what the book's about. And David Olson's book, The American Church in Crisis. And their research showed the following things. Divorce rates. Divorce rates are almost close to the same in the church as in the culture. The percentages of men viewing pornography are similar, if not higher, in the church. Christians are considered to be more than two times more likely to have racist attitudes. Domestic violence, drug and alcohol abuse, and most other problems are just as prevalent among Christians as non-Christians. About one in four people living outside of marriage together call themselves evangelical Christians. Only about 6% of evangelicals regularly tithe. That's 6 out of 100. Only about half the people who say they regularly participate in a church actually do. 60 to 80% of young people will leave the church in their 20s. 6 to 8 out of 10 people will leave the church in their 20s. Fewer than 1 out of 5 who claim to be born-again Christians have a worldview of even a few fundamental biblical beliefs. When they did the research and asked people if they're Christians, many would say yes. But then when they began to follow up with some specific questions about their faith, that's when things began to fall apart. That's they began to realize, wait a minute, your understanding of the Christian life is very different than what the Bible describes. And so it's when they asked those questions. Their response, they discovered, had very little to do with what the Bible actually teaches and much more to do with cultural ideas and their own personal beliefs. Many of them believe the Bible was full of errors, Jesus really isn't God, he didn't rise from the dead, and that a life that they described could barely be connected to following Jesus. The last one was most Christians would confess that one of their main responsibilities as a Christian is to tell others about Jesus, but when you actually ask them how many people they have told in the last year, it is very few, if not none. The writer said, many Christians will go to their graves never seeing a person come to faith in Christ. They said they invite someone to church a lot, but it's the church's job to tell them about Jesus, not mine. I think we would have to agree there is something wrong with the church in America. There is something we are doing terribly wrong. And we're not actually producing what we're hoping to produce. People whose lives are distinct from the culture and yet in the culture. People's lives that are actually being changed. My life is different here a year, or different now than it was a year ago. Believers who are actually sharing our faith, vocal about our faith, talking about our faith, and we're replicating ourselves in other people's. What's interesting is that Willow Creek Church, many of you have heard of Willow Creek Church in Chicago. Unfortunately, recently they have gone through a bunch of scandal as their lead pastor, Bill Hybels, left back in April of this year. But in 2008, Willow Creek did this big assessment. Their church, they were a church of about 25,000 people, a massive megachurch, one of the biggest in the U.S. And they did this assessment because they were thinking about, you know what, are all the activities we're doing, all the things, the programs we're doing as a church, are these achieving our mission? And here was their statement. They said, before the research, Willow Creek had been assuming the following. The more a person far from God participates in church activities, the more likely it is those activities will produce a person who loves God and loves others. That was their assumption. And here's what it says. However, this assumption was found to be invalid by the research. To quote the study, does increased attendance in ministry programs automatically equate to spiritual growth? To be brutally honest, it does not. It does not. Creating a bunch of programs and doing a bunch of activities, and the idea is if we just get people in those and doing all those things, activities, that will result in spiritual growth. And the research came and said, no, that will not do it. It went on to say, the church and its ministries seem to have the most influence at the beginning of a person's spiritual growth process. For those who've either just come to Christ or looking into Christ, that's where it's most effective. And having all these activities and all these programs and kind of this consumer approach to church, right? The church is here to provide for your needs. It's most effective, they said, at the beginning. This hand-holding approach appears to be necessary in the early stages of spiritual growth. However, as with adolescents who long for independence, the more mature believers or those who continue to grow do not seem to benefit so much from a programmatic hand-holding. The institution of the church becomes less central to their faith development. The study concludes that our analysis paints the picture of the church being too preoccupied with the early growing years, leaving the spiritual adolescents to find their own way without preparing them for the journey. The study said a couple of what-if questions. What if, or this, imagine the kingdom gains if the church figured out the ideal way to parent or coach Christ followers all along the spiritual continuum, discipleship. What if we could figure out a way to help people grow on the whole process? Imagine the impact if all those stalled and dissatisfied people, people who were here, were put back on track and moved into greater degrees of spiritual maturity and productivity. Imagine what would happen if the church would create passageways that could urge those who are growing and close to Christ to begin leading truly Christ-centered lives and to reproduce themselves in others. He said Willow Creek ended their research by saying the new goal of Willow Creek is to transition the role of the church from a spiritual parent to a spiritual coach. Translation, we're going to shift from being a consumeristic type of church to a disciple-making kind of church, a church that is devoted and strategic and intentional about helping people grow in their faith. And we at Arbor Heights Community Church share the same vision. Our goal here, our idea here is not to be a consumeristic church, is not to be a church that raises up people who come just to get religious goods and services, to hear a good sermon, give some money, be a part of activity, and then go home and call it good. That's not what the church is about. That's not what Jesus came to do. That's not the mission that Jesus gave the church. And Danielle, even when he was sharing, I don't know if you caught that, as he was talking about the leadership development that they're doing down there, and he talked about this idea of discipleship. We are raising up people who can follow Jesus and follow him all their whole lives. The goal is to make fully mature followers of Jesus who imitate Christ, influence culture, and image themselves and others. The three I's. Imitate Christ. My life follows after Christ. It doesn't follow after ideologies or other things of the culture. It follows after Jesus himself. It influences the culture. Imagine what it would look like as Christians if the culture didn't influence us, but we influenced it. We were the ones who were going in and penetrating the culture. Our sons and daughters going to school, and the school didn't influence them. They influenced the school. Their sports teams or whatever it is, that we were the influencers of culture, not the other way around. And then we image ourselves in others. That I would be able as a Christian not to say it's the church's job to tell someone about Jesus. It's the church's job to go train somebody up. No, it's not. It could be your job. And that's what Jesus' mission was. It is all of our jobs to go do that. And I could replicate myself in another person. I do want to clarify one thing here, and it's really important that you hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I am not saying that at Arbor Heights Community Church, we only focus on those who are mature in Christ. Don't hear that. That's not even close to what I'm saying. What I'm saying is every person is welcome here. I don't care if you are an atheist, you are welcome here. You are so welcome here. And I hope you have an opportunity to investigate who Jesus is and to hear his claims and have a clear presentation of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. I hope you get that here. I hope as you're a seeker and you're investigating Christianity and thinking, is this true, that you also hear that and you're welcome here. As a new Christian, you're welcome here. And you hear about what it looks like to now grow in your faith and develop in your faith. And as you are a mature follower of Christ, you get everything you need here. But my point is that if you are here, and Arbright's Community Church, if you're looking for a church to come in and to sit here and just get fed, and that's the end of it, you're going to find an uncomfortable church. You're going to find a church that will continually call you and challenge you to move along the continuum to growing in Christ. That's what you will find here, because that's what we're about, and that's what Jesus was about. Alan Hirsch said, this author, you can't consume your way into the kingdom. You come to the cross. You don't consume your way into the kingdom. You come to the cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he calls a man to come and die. If you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, you know, John, what you're describing to me, what you're explaining to me is, I'm not sure that's what I want to be a part of. And I'm not sure that's really what the church is to be a part of. Hear me clearly. We're not calling you to anything Jesus already hasn't called you to. Jesus already called you to die to your life and to give up everything in your life. Did he not? That's exactly what he did. And so all we're doing as a church is saying that's what we're doing then. We are following what Jesus calls us to do, and we are asking people to commit themselves and not be a consumer of the church, but be a contributor of the church and be a growing person in the church. That's what we're calling people to. Jesus didn't die on a cross so you and I could have a cozy, comfy, and consumeristic life. He died on the cross so you would stop living for yourself and let him use your entire existence and every breath in your lungs to shout from the rooftops the life-changing power and supremacy of Christ. That's what he came to do. That is the vision. Why would you settle for less than that? Why would you settle for the American dream when you can have Jesus and everything he's got for you? 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died, and he died for all. Why? So that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He died so you would stop being a consumer and start living your life for him. If I could ask anything today, I'd ask you to don't trade Jesus for comfort. Don't trade Jesus for convenience. Don't trade Jesus for safe church and cozy church and consumer church. Don't trade Jesus for your preferences and your tastes and your wants and all the things you like. Don't trade Jesus for you. Don't trade him for you. When you get discipleship right, you get mature believers right, you get everything else right. When you make mature Christians the focus, what you get is strong marriages. What you get is healthy families. What you get is good stewards of the resources God has given you. What you get is good missionaries, good neighbors, good workers. You get all of it, right? Rather than focusing on strong marriages and working to make strong marriages, we want to focus on making strong disciples, because a strong disciple will have a strong marriage. Those things all come out. And so the center is discipleship, and everything comes out of that. A mature Christian's the center. And so that's what we're going to focus on, because everything else will bleed out of that. It's like that wheel I was talking about. The center is the middle, and the spokes come out of it. The focus is a mature believer. Paul's saying, this is my end, you guys. This is the end of what it is all about, to be fully mature in Christ. Our goal as a church is to continue joining Jesus in his mission to make mature disciples who can go and make other disciples. That's what we're about. That's what we're about. But it only comes through Christ's life in us and contending for the good that God has put in our path. I want to end today by asking you the question, are you ready for the first day of school? Are you ready for the first day of school? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that, like Paul, Lord, that you contended for every single one of us. Lord, and the beauty is that I didn't contend for you. You contended for me. I didn't try and run after you or find you or come to you, Lord. You say in the Bible that I did nothing, we did nothing, Lord, but you contended for me. And then, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, you put yourself inside of us. You put your very self. The whole plan of your work was always that you would dwell in a human person, not in a building or in a temple or any of those kind of things. God, it was always me. It was us. And we have you, Jesus, living inside of us. And then, Lord God, you call us to be people who continually pursue and run after you, forsaking sin in our lives, forsaking all the areas that we want to compromise in, Lord God, and running hard after you, and to be able to stand before you at the end of our lives and not be able to say, I have so many regrets about the person I should have been. But I stand you before here today with every breath in me, the person I know you called me to be. I know I've got blemishes. I know I've got faults, Lord, but I ran hard after you in my life. May that be what every single one of us could say, Lord God. Help us to be mature followers of you and not settle for consumerism, not settle for just making this about me, but making about you and your church. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We need your power to do it by the strength of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, in your name, amen. When Paul said that this was all done to make everyone fully mature in Christ, the very next verse he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, where it so works powerfully in me. It's not about going and do a bunch of things. It's about Christ himself in me. That is what it means, is pursuing after Jesus with everything we've got and surrendering to him. I hope we do that, church. Let's do it together. God bless. Have a wonderful day. Amen.